That's all right. My name is Jack Stockdale. I'm one of the elders at New Song Community Church. And Evan and I have something in common. Neither of us has gotten a tattoo yet. I'll just leave it right there.
Yet.
Yeah, that's right. Well, I'm 71, so I don't know if I'm going to... Hey, you know, if you were a Ferrari, if you had a Ferrari, would you put a bumper sticker on the fender? Yeah, me either. Whatever. Just saying. As I spent time reading, preparing, there's a couple of books that I went through in preparation, in addition to just, I guess, a lifetime of meditating on the scriptures. Lately, just in the last week, as I began to pray over you guys, the verse that came to my mind is Psalm 16. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. And I delight in you guys, each and every one of you. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you made time to come. I know you took time away from other things. Many of you have wives and children and a lot going on at home. And you came here, and kudos to you. I appreciate you. I'm thankful that you toughed it out here. You're at the last session, so thanks for hanging in there. And if you get heavy eyes, I know some heavy eyes last session, and I was there. I'm a nap taker. I'm a big nap taker. I didn't get my nap today, so I'm right there with you. I got to stay awake because I'm talking. So I never have a problem with you. If you're getting a little sleepy, get up, slap yourself in the face, walk around, throw cold water on, whatever you have to do to stay awake and just hear from God. And let me also say that the word, the main word you hear this time here may not even be from this microphone. God, you know, God used Balaam's ass. Okay? It's in the Bible. Read it. King James. It's there. He spoke through Balaam's ass. So just because someone gets up with the microphone, big deal. The main thing you hear might be from another guy at your table. Seriously. Paul said in Romans 15, I know that you guys are competent. You guys are able to admonish one another. You're competent to counsel each other. I know many, many, many of you, all of you, to some degree have godly wisdom to share with one another. So I hope you take time. Oh, by the way, I'm going to take liberty to do something here. I'm going to hijack the last 15 minutes of our group sharing time because the things we're going to be talking about at the table, you probably don't want to share it necessarily publicly with a big group anyway. So I'll make you a deal. The tables, I'm going to split the last 15 minutes. I'm going to take 7.5 and I'll give you 7.5. So normally I get 30 minutes. Now I'm up to 37.5. So my alarm's going to go off at 2:52. And so I'll stop. And then you guys have 15 minutes plus 7.5 to talk about what I'm going to talk about. And the title of my talk is Finishing Well. Finishing Well. Well, I am, as I mentioned, I'm 71. This is my last year pastoring at New Song. I'm going to be retiring from New Song. Doesn't mean I'm going to spend the rest of my life playing golf in Florida because I have other things I'm going to be doing. But so in a way, I'm farther along the path than probably most of you guys and think I have some things to share. But I have a subtitle to my talk, as those from New Song know, that one thing I do not like about sermons is boring titles. And so I have a subtitle to Finishing Well. And I want you to look at this up here, what's on the easel. And I want you to see yourself there. Because you have a target on your back. That's the subtitle. You have a target on your back. My main text from which I'm giving this talk is 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul said, I fought the good fight. Apologize for my cold, by the way. Usually I don't sound like this, but I have a cold today. I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And the devil... Spiritually speaking, the devil cannot kill you. What's the next best thing? Neutralize you, take you out of the fight, paralyze you, get you to throw in the towel and go, this is too hard. It happens. Many, many Christians have just gone, you know, I don't need this. This is too hard. I quit. I can just go be a quiet Christian somewhere and sail on into heaven and just forget it. You can do that. The devil would love you to do that, and I want to try to help you not do that. So from verse 7, we see that there is, number one, there's a fight to fight. We as men are wired to be fighters. If you've had sons, I have 5 sons. I heard someone talking one time, one of these families, oh, we don't want our kids to play with guns. Oh, no, that would be just be horrible. So they got rid of all the plastic little squirt guns and got rid of all the guns. And the kids had a puzzle of the states of the United States, and the little boy picked up Florida and started going bang, bang. You know? So we have it in us. Now, there's a fleshly side, and there's a good side, but we have a fight to fight, and we need to know a couple things. Number one, it's a good fight. It is a good fight. There are fights that aren't good. Maybe there's a fight you're engaged in. It's like, what are you even doing? Why are you fighting that fight? That's not the good fight. There's a good fight. And number two, Paul said, it's the good fight. There might be even a number of good fights. Paul said, I fought the good fight. The Lord wants you to understand what the good fight is for you and to fight that fight. There's number two, there's a course to finish. Which course? A lot of courses to choose from. In Genesis, it said Lot chose for himself. What are you going to choose? Are you on the course that you just chose for yourself? Or are you saying, God, what course do you have for my life? Hebrews talks about the race marked out for us. There has been a race marked out for you. Are you on that race? Are you on that course? Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, not the race you've conceived in your own mind or was fed to you by someone whose values coincide more with the world's values than heaven's. So, finish the course. Success, by the way, in this race is not measured by how fast you run. It's not one of those kinds of races, but it's number one, whether you run the right race. Number two, whether you finish or get waylaid, you know, shanghaied. You get disqualified. You suffer shipwreck of your faith. You get neutralized. You get paralyzed. And then lastly, understand that there is a faith to keep. There's a faith to keep. There is truth to cling to. There's doctrine. Look, truth matters. There's doctrine to not let go of despite the cultural pressures, even pressures sometimes from within God's kingdom. There are unwitting Christians who allow cultural pressures to seep into the kingdom, and they start sucking it up and start regurgitating the same cultural narratives that are wrong and damaging. We don't have time to look at the list of men in Scripture who, when they were young, were zealous and faithful. But in their later years as older men, they compromised morally and spiritually or theologically, and whose faith journeys did not end well. So to finish well, it's vital, number one, that you start well. It's vital that you start well. And it's not the idea, oh, too bad for you, you know, you didn't start well, you're doomed. No, I don't think the starting well has to do, we all start from deadness. We were all dead in our transgressions and sin. We were made alive together with Christ. We all come into the Christian life and we're spiritual infants. But starting the race, I think maybe there was an assumption. I think there was a question earlier today, you know, talking about since you've been in the race. I wouldn't necessarily take it for granted that everybody's in the race necessarily. I'm not doubting where you're at spiritually. One time, in a church that I planted outside St. Louis, one of my deacons, we shared an office. He had an engineering firm, and he let me use his photocopier, and I was walking through his office one day, and he said, do you want me to tell you your life verse? I said, what do you mean my life verse? Yeah, your life verse. You want me to tell you your life? I don't have a life verse. The whole Bible is about, what do you mean a life verse? The whole Bible is about, he goes, you want me to tell you or not? And I said, yeah, okay, so what is it? He said, Proverbs 12:1. Romans 12:1. Being, yeah, that was it. He just nailed it. And this verse has just meant so very much to me because I know that I came to a point in my Christian life, I know many of you have, perhaps you haven't, where you have this watershed moment. Now, I'm not, I love the Nazarene church. I have a good friend who's a Nazarene pastor. I'm not a Nazarene. I don't believe in a what they call a second work of grace. But I do believe that we come to a point in our Christian life where we kind of put it all together and we go, oh, wow, okay. I think C.T. Studd said this, if Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice I can make is too great for him. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The New American Standard and the English Standard says it's your rational service. You know, we go to a retreat like this, and I think retreats are great, but we guys tend to be more on the rational side than the emotion. I have emotions. I cry. I weep in worship. I have the emotion. But what I love about this passage, it's not like this, I have this Jesus experience and somehow that lifts me and that's what changes me. No, it's actually very cerebral. It is very rational. By the mercies of God, I just kind of put it all together and go, wow. God is God, after all. And I was this sinner, and he had such mercy on me. The only logical thing for me to do in light of what he's done for me is to say, okay, God, you own me. You bought me. You purchased me with your blood. The only rational thing for me to do now is serve you with my life. What do you want me to do? I belong to you. Just direct me from here. Now you've started. Now that is the starting place. So start from there. I'm guessing many of you have been there. Perhaps you haven't come to that point where you've just gone, okay, what is more personal and close and more you than your body, right? So give your body, all that is you, give that to him in light of what he's done for you. So start from there. Number two, eliminate distractions. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm not a Greek scholar. My understanding is that the Greek words here come from the ceramics industry. The idea of the world wanting to push us into its mold. And we guys, I think this resonates probably with us men, is that there are forces that are coming on us. Well, you know what, guys? Push back. Push back in the spirit. There are forces that are coming on you from the world. And as I say, to some degree, generally speaking, in the kingdom, some of those worldly forces have seeped in and we have to push back and say, no, I am not going to be conformed to the philosophies of this world. Don't be distracted and affected by the world's ideas. Jeremy was speaking earlier, first night, about the world's ideas of wants to dictate to us what men are. So don't be distracted with the idea, it has to do with aggression. It has to do with, dominating or intimidating people. That it has to do with pursuing women rather than pursuing one woman. 1 Kings 11, now Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. Proverbs 31:3, do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. What does it take to be a king? You got to have your act together to be a king. You have to be a pretty accomplished person. There are things that destroy kings. Going after women destroys kings. I gave my strength to one woman for 50 years. And the result, well, at least in my case, 10 children, 38 grandkids, and a solid Christ-centered marriage of 50 years, and a bunch of other things that I never could accomplish without that one woman to whom I gave my strength. God has imbued you with strength as a man. Channel that strength. The idea that the world pushes the idea that, well, let's be independent. Let's be isolated as men. Some of you are old enough to remember cigarette commercials on TV. The last one was April 1st, 1970. I looked it up. Remember the Marlboro man? Man, dun, 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 dun. He rides on his horse, man. He's got that cigarette, and he don't need nobody, and he's got it together, and he's just this, you know, cowboy. Well, that's a worldly idea. I don't want or need others. Look, this might be the most important thing I say. Don't curse the testosterone God has given you. Might sound like a joke. It's no joke. Don't be ashamed of your testosterone. Never use it as an excuse for sinning. But God gave it to you for a reason. He gave it to you to do good. Help me with that if you would. Okay. Thank you. Thanks, Jeremy. He gave it to you for building things. Your family, a company perhaps, organizations, institutions, your career. Build those things. Ministries which bless people and honor God, to channel that force to bring it into submission to the Holy Spirit in fighting evil and our many enemies. Psalm 17:9, hide me from the shadow of your wings, from the wicked who despoil me, my deadly enemies who surround me. Do you realize you have deadly enemies who want you spiritually neutralized, spiritually wiped out? Oh, it's the devil, the devil. Okay, yeah, it is the devil. I believe that there's a devil for sure. But his work translates into something real on earth. And I have identified what I believe are some main enemies that we are facing today. And I'm sorry that for time, I'm opening some cans of worms and I don't have time to clean them up, but let them crawl around and whatever. Islamism, I think, is a deadly enemy. Marxism and feminism. Those are deadly, deadly enemies. Wow. Feminism, guys, is something, if you really knew the history of, the early feminists, all they wanted is to give women the right to vote. No, no, no. If you know about the early feminists, you talk about wicked, you talk about demonic. You got to understand the source of some of this stuff. Look, we have enemies, and God wants you to get in the fight and fight them. Again, our battle's not against flesh and blood. We're in a war, right? We're in a war of ideas, not a hot war, but we're in a war of ideas, and we need to get truth from Scripture and be able to fight. So get rid of those narratives which are false, false definitions of masculinity, which try to force you into a mold of the world and not of God. Galatians 16 says, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Through which the world has been crucified to me. Through the cross, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Good Friday is coming up. I'm always in charge of our Good Friday service at New Song, and I love doing it. I love to help people focus on the cross. I hear Galatians 2:20 quoted a lot. I've been crucified with Christ. I rarely hear this verse quoted, Galatians 6:14. The world, yes, I've been crucified with Christ, but do you realize Paul is saying the world has been crucified to me, Paul. Are you able to say that as well? The world's ideas, what the world values, that is dead and gone. That has been crucified. We need to crucify the world's ideas of what manhood is and adopt the Bible's picture of what manhood is. Paul talked about the course of this world, the cosmos. It is on a course contrary to Christ. Paul says the world has been crucified to us. Do you reckon the world as having been crucified to you? Number three, identify deceptions. Identify deceptions. Paul said, I've kept the faith. In another place, in 1 Timothy, he said, fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. So the truth of the gospel and all that goes with that is something that we really need to hold on to, because ideas are flooding in. I know I tune into this probably more than a lot of you. Your elders probably tune into it more because we pay attention, and it's our job to guard the flock and to guard the gospel message that has been transmitted to us. But you as men as well, don't just shrug and go, well, my pastor, he knows all that theology stuff, so I don't really need to learn anything. I want to share 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35 with you. I have never been one to shy away from controversy. I don't go looking for it. Could you help me? This is falling down again. Does it sound all right?
No, it sounds good.
Okay, all right. Maybe it's just me. All right.
Yeah.
Okay, I'll let it go. All right. 1 Corinthians 14 says the women are to keep silent in the churches. Now, I know, hey, woo, it's a minefield here. Watch out. It's in the Bible, all right? The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are subject to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. There's an awful lot we can say about that passage, but I just want to extract one thing for today, and that is, in some way, shape, or form, Scripture is informing husbands, you need to take responsibility for helping your wife, leading her, and being able to get into the Word with her. If she has questions, oh, she's got Google. Oh, she's got her girlfriends in her Bible study. They can read and figure it out. No. She's to look to you, and if you get in the Word, you've got a Bible, get in the Word, and if you can't figure out, fine, ask your pastor. But man up and take responsibility to understand what is true and help your wife with that. You have a responsibility, as well as pastors, to identify what is not true so you can love what is true and hold on to that and protect that. Number four, be aware of these potentially lethal attacks. Four potentially lethal attacks. And again, remember Psalm 17, you have a deadly enemy. Your enemy wants to not only slow you down with these things, he wants to get you completely out of the fight so that you just give up. I have been tempted, let me tell you, there have been times, a couple of times in 50 years of walking with the Lord, that I've said, I'm done. This is too hard. I don't need this. And God used someone to keep me from following through with what I wanted to do. So, but that kind of discouragement, if you're there, you're not the first one. The Apostle Peter, you know, Scripture records that when they got the news from the women that Jesus had risen from the dead, they took off, didn't they, for the tomb. Peter was in front. What? Who won the race? John won. What is the Holy Spirit telling us? Oh, John's a faster runner. No, I don't think that's what it's about. I think it's Peter, as he was running, was saying, how can I serve him? I denied him. I denied I even knew him. I cussed. I swore that I didn't know him. And I just can't. This is too hard. And so after the resurrection, Peter says, John 21:3 says, I'm going fishing. Some scholars believe that's better translated, I'm going back to fishing. You know, I'm just going to go back to what I know. This is just too hard. I know, pick whatever your career is, you know, whatever your big hobby is, I'm just going to go immerse myself in that. Of course, Jesus didn't let him, did he? He drew Peter to himself and said, feed my sheep. So you might think, well, that's for leaders, that's for pastors. No, I'm guessing there are people that are for whom you are responsible. They're under your care, your wife, your children, people at church, and you have a feeding responsibility to nourish them and help them along. It's not just for pastors when Jesus is challenging Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Don't quit. Don't go back to the world. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. What was Demas's issue? We don't really know his story. Maybe some tough stuff happened to him. That if we really heard his story, we'd go, wow, I can see, yeah, that was really hard. Some tough things are going to happen in your life that are going to tempt you to just think, well, you know, I'll still go to heaven. And you know what? Yes, you will. I believe in eternal security. Maybe you don't, but okay. I believe once you're a son of the Father, you're always a son of the Father. But he's not going to let you get very far before he pursues you. How big would the disappointment have to be to convince you to throw in the towel on the Christian life, on trying to serve God and do his will? How big would the disappointment have to be? I'll just let that sit there with you. B, potentially lethal attack, sex. Sex, simply stated. This is the will of God, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Your vessel, your body, your sexuality, your sexual energy and capacity. Again, don't curse it. Don't apologize for it. And don't let it be an excuse for sin. Learn how, know how. Notice what it says, that each one of you know how. There's a knowing how. There's a process of figuring out how to harness that beast. You can feel like it's a beast sometimes, like, man, this is, how do I even rein this in? I think it's just healthy, maybe, for you guys to hear someone say this publicly, out loud. Heterosexual, monogamous, biblical sex honors God. That honors God. There is no shame in it. Is there privacy? Of course. Shame? No. Sodomy, on the other hand, according to Paul in Romans 1, is a dishonoring of one's body because it's a sin against the body's designer. It dishonors the body, Paul says. Sodomy, Paul says in Romans 1, involves what he calls degrading passions. Degrading passions. But heterosexual, monogamous, biblical sex involves not degrading passions, passions which do the opposite of degrade. Those passions uplift and edify and build. Build and strengthen the marriage relationship, build your family, and build the kingdom of God. So learn how to harness it. Learn what to do with it. Don't curse it. Don't. One of the church fathers castrated himself. Do you know that? Origen. Now Tertullian, who was a little older, I think, kind of said, well, he was young and impetuous, and he was. There was another guy. Anyone a Civil War buff like I am? There's someone in Civil War history. Grant, I know you are. Yeah. Who killed Abraham Lincoln? Who killed John Wilkes Booth?
Himself.
Huh? No. The guy who killed him was a religious fanatic, actually. He had earlier castrated himself because he was so much, and you know what? I get it. Perhaps you've been there. It's like, well, I'm thinking maybe I should do that. Okay. No, don't do it. Thank you. Don't do that. But at least you got to give the guy a little credit for, like, he so much wanted to, you know, not sin. So the goal, man, is not to finish the course in not having broken your marriage vows, not having sinned against the wife of your... I mean, that would be great. If you get to the end, I never, and by the grace of God, I have not broken my marriage vows. I've been faithful to Joan. Not having sinned against the wife of your youth, and not only to stay away from porn. Those are all wonderful things. But it's the positive. Let's emphasize the positive. It's to have wooed your woman and to have won her by allowing the erotic component of your relationship to be a fuel and the God-ordained bonding agent which strengthens your one flesh union for the long haul. That is a holy thing. That is a godly thing. That is a wonderful thing to celebrate. You guys are going, yeah, let me go home and celebrate. Okay, that's why they saved me for last, okay? We'll let you go in just a minute here. She's going to say, honey, what did you learn at the conference? You're going to say, seriously, for some of you guys, this is the dragon to slay. It's a huge one. Someone has said every man needs every man has a sword to forge. That Bible, that's your sword to forge. Have you had it in, have you hammered it out in the forge so you can really use it? Every man has a sword to forge, a castle to build. God has made us as builders, a woman to save and a dragon to slay. I've seen some of this artwork of some of these dragons, and they have several heads. And one of the heads is this whole sex thing. It's a huge one. And all I have time to say about this at this point is if you need help, get help. It's that important. Not simply so that you can keep from doing wrong, but so that you can channel that sexual energy for good and for God's glory the way he wants you to. C is betrayal. Watching my time here. Betrayal. The pain and disappointment of betrayal is deep. Some of you know that. Some of you know firsthand. We read a verse like Philippians 3:16, where Paul says, oh, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. You go, yeah, that's what I want to know Jesus. I really want to know the Lord. I really want to know him, the power of his resurrection. Oh, yeah, I want to know that power. Yeah, that's what I want. What's the next phrase? And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The fellowship of his sufferings. And that includes the pain of betrayal. Psalm 41:9. Of course, Psalm 41, it's Old Testament. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Now, we know that that was fulfilled, right? In John 13:30 says that after receiving the morsel of bread, Judas went out from the upper room to betray him in fulfillment of this verse. So this is an Old Testament statement by the Messiah, so to speak, in Psalm 41, saying Judas was my close friend. Now, if I were Jesus, good thing I'm not Jesus, because I wouldn't do too good. I'd be walking along the dusty road with the disciples, and I'd look up ahead, and I'd see Judas. I'd say, you bum, I know what you're going to do, you fink, you know. I think the scriptures teach that Jesus gave himself to Judas in friendship as well, that he really had a relationship with Judas. Psalm 55 is other proof of that. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me that I could bear it, nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng. Some of you have had brothers along who you have served alongside you that you gave yourself to relationally only to eventually be betrayed by them. And that hurts, because I felt it myself, that hurts. But I think Jesus is saying to us, okay, you want to know me? You said you did in prayer, I heard you. To know me and to know the power of my resurrection, okay, take a little taste of this, because that's what I tasted. And I know men who are bitter people today, because they were betrayed and have not been able to forgive. You know, I don't know about you. Sometimes I come across certain verses and I go, why have I never heard this verse preached on? Certain passages, I don't know. For me, Mark 11:25 is such a verse. Mark 11:25 says, whenever you stand praying, when you go to prayer, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. whenever you go to prayer, okay, do a scan. Scan your hard drives and okay, do I have a burr under my saddle? Do I have something against, I'm holding something against this person who wronged me, and when their name comes up, I seethe. And I start talking about what this person did to me, and I start thinking about it, and I haven't forgiven them. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. Luke 11:4, this Luke's version seems like the Matthew 6 version of the Lord's Prayer gets quoted most often, and that's scripture, and I'm not, Luke is no more scripture than Matthew, but it's just a little extra different wrinkle for me, the Luke version, where it's, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Oh, do you? We're praying, okay, Lord, forgive us, because you know, Lord, we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And I just wonder if God's up in heaven going, who are you trying to fool? You haven't forgiven so-and-so and such-and-such. And those kind of things paralyze a person. Bitterness will eat you from the inside out. 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul said, at my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. No one supported me, but all deserted me. Get a load of this. May it not be counted against them. Wow. Not only did no one support me, they actually deserted me. Not only did they fail to step forward, they ran away. May it not be counted against them. Wow. Passion is as rottenness to the bones, Proverbs 14 says. Bitterness is a kind of passion, and it, like I said, it'll eat you away and keep you from finishing as God would have you finish. Do you know that the Bible says that God will torture you? That's right. God will torture you if you don't forgive. He'll torture you until you come to your senses and realize how foolish for you, a sinful man, to withhold forgiveness when a perfect, all-holy God has forgiven you everything. Even the sins that you don't even know you committed. Deliver me from presumptuous sins, Psalms. The sins that you don't even know about, just because you just are a whatever, I don't know, just did stuff. You sinned and you don't even realize, and you've been forgiven those things, and you can't turn around and forgive the other person. Do you think you've committed sins you aren't even aware of? I know you have. I know I have. It's all forgiven. So for you or me not to forgive someone who has wronged us is just wrong, isn't it? It shows we don't have the appreciation we ought to for God's forgiveness. As the song says, oh, the mighty gulf God did span at Calvary. Do you appreciate the gulf? The great length of the gulf that God spanned when he saved you. Maybe you need to grasp that better so that you can turn around and forgive. I got two more minutes. And I'll just say, the last one is the word tragedy. Job spoke to his wife and said, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from the Lord, not accept adversity? And all this Job did not sin with his lips. Shall we indeed accept good from the Lord and not adversity? I don't know why. Don't ask me because I can't answer it. Why does God allow thus and such to happen? I've had a few what I would call real tragedies in my life. Some of you are aware of a big one in my family that happened 9 years ago. And I look back now and I as painful, as horrible as that was, I think I'm a better man for it. I think I know God in a deeper way. Maybe you encounter a horrible disease that comes on you or a loved one. Maybe a terrible crime is committed against you or a loved one. Maybe, I don't know, infertility. We didn't have that problem. And I'm glad. But maybe, you know, your wife's girlfriends are all getting pregnant and she's not. And she's in a lot of pain. So are you. Why? What's the message of the book of Job? God, why is all this, I did everything I think you wanted me to do, and why is this stuff happening? Answer? I'm God. That's the answer. And I don't owe you an explanation. Sorry, I don't have an explanation. But things happen in life. When I think of this, when I go to a conference, especially I go to a conference of young people, I see them, they're excited, jumping up and down, they got their hands up, and I think, if you only knew. Some of you are, your kids are going to get killed, stuff is going to happen, maybe your wife's going to leave you, just heartbreaking, difficult things. And the devil wants to use those tragedies to immobilize you. And God wants to use them. Revelation 2:10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil's about to cast some of you into prison. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus knew what the devil was going to do. And he didn't say, and I'm good, but I'll, don't worry, I'll keep him from doing it. I get tired. I don't mind. I'm getting tired of hearing Christians say, oh, the devil's really attacking. Come on. God is sovereign. At least we'd have to argue theologically, he at least permitted the devil to do certain things. He says he's about to cast some of you into prison so that you'll be tested and you'll have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death and I'll give you the crown of life. So I could say a lot more about tragedy. I'll just end it there. So what we're going to do here, my time is up. And good, I'm ending on time. So you get an extra 7 minutes, add that to your 15. And the questions are, you can see them there in your sheet. And just remember, the Romans 15 verse, that I am confident in you men that you're able to counsel one another. You have the Holy Spirit. You guys have good wisdom. You guys, each of you have had experiences that maybe one word that you say is, someone else will go home from this retreat and go, man, what that guy said at my table really helped me. One last thing I'll just mention is maybe another question just for you to think about for yourself as you leave. What's your one big takeaway from this retreat? Something one of the speakers said, or you hear someone said, or maybe an impression as you were worshiping, I don't know. Coming to something like this feels like trying to get a drink from a fire hydrant. So don't try to absorb it all, because that's never going to happen. And don't get discouraged because you can't let it go. I used to tell my kids, throw mud on a wall. A lot of it's going to fall. Some of it's going to stick. Don't worry about it. Pick this one thing that, okay, I'm going to take this home and dwell on that and act on that. Thanks. Go ahead to your groups.
Jack, one thing. What was 4A?
4A? I'm sorry. Discouragement. Okay. Discouragement. Thanks.